This morning we are participating in what we call a worship service. Now, what in the world is a worship service? What does it mean for us to go to a worship service? If somebody that maybe was not familiar with church were to ask you, what is a worship service, what would you tell them? Now, what do we come here to do on a Sunday morning? We often arrive here in a flurry of activity. Sometimes life has been very busy and we come here, sometimes even frantic, often having had a conflict prior to or on the way here with our kids or with our spouse or whatever. No, I wasn't listening to you as you were coming in this morning. We come here, we sit down, and then we stand up. And we sing some songs, some of the songs we like and others we may even dislike. We wonder if we will be inspired by the music this week. We see our friends, we miss those that didn't show up on this particular day. We think about what we're going to do after the service. We may sing, we might even clap. Somebody leads in a prayer, and sometimes we wonder, how long will this take? We may have a special feature on occasion, and we decide whether we enjoy it or not. Then we listen to a sermon, and we try to look like we are interested and awake. Sometimes the topic gets our attention, and sometimes we then feel good, or we might feel guilty, or sometimes even angry. We may even decide to change something in our lives. And then we sing a final song and we know that we're about to be released to go for lunch. Is that what worship is all about? Is that why we come to worship services week after week after week for a lifetime? Over the past while, we have been looking at being a five-star church, using Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following as kind of the foundation of talking about this, looking at the early church and how they lived life and what did we see in their experience together that can be a pattern for us as we live our lives as followers of Christ in this world today. And so we looked at these five stars that hopefully bring some sense of completeness to what we do. First of all, looking at being a five-star church that lives by the book, where they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And so we look at the scripture as a foundation, as the foundation and core of what we do and what we believe and how we live our lives. Second, we look at the five-star church being a body that exercises body for life. We talked about being the fellowship together, of being a community together. We talked about serving in community and how we can serve effectively and how we fit within that. And by the way, I would really encourage you to fill out those ministry inventories that were put on the chair. Some of you filled them out last week. That's great, but there's a whole lot that we haven't received yet. But I would really encourage you to fill that out so that we can have a sense to how we can best serve together. So if you would complete that, and well, it's too late to put it in the offering. You can put it in the basket in the foyer. Give it to someone here. That would be awesome. But so we can do the body life together the best possible that we might be what we are called to be as the body of Christ here on earth. Then we looked at a five-star church being a church that experiences divine intervention. We talked about prayer and how that needs to be at the core of what we do. And again, we had a wonderful time Friday night of praying together as the church here in this community. And what a blessing it was to be together. The fourth star being a church that actively worships God. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And then next week, finish with the fifth star, which is a church that engages in mission possible. And so as we've been looking at these five-star, today we want to look at the fourth one, that a five-star church actively worships God. You see, the early church in Acts chapter 2, we see where the Holy Spirit was profoundly impacting their lives. And as they were seeing God at work, they were in awe. The people were in awe. And it talks about some of the things that they did as they actively worshiped God together in community. They worshiped God in spirit and in truth. So that leads me to ask the question, what does it mean to worship? What does it take for us to engage in active worship, where we truly worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus talked about. Some time ago, I was reading through the book of Isaiah, and I was reading through one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and that is Isaiah chapter 6. And as I was reading in Isaiah chapter 6, it struck me that here was record of a dynamic worship event taking place, where there was true active worship taking place. And so this morning, I would like for us to take a look at Isaiah chapter 6, the first few verses in that chapter, to consider five key ingredients to active worship. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to the people of Israel around 700 BC, and Isaiah had a vision. And in this vision, Isaiah was called by God to bring God's message to the people, to bring the message that God gave him to the people. And I believe that the purpose that we have of why we have this vision recorded for us is to record God calling Isaiah to be his prophet, to speak to the people. But in this vision, we find a profound worship event taking place. And from that worship event, we can learn some key ingredients to active worship as we live that out in our lives. Let's read the first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" And then he goes on and talks some more specifics about how the Lord spoke to him and told him to go preach, and told him, "You're going to preach, nobody's going to pay attention, but you got to go preach." What motivation? So here we have 5 key ingredients of active worship. And I believe the first key ingredient of active worship is to connect with or to see the Lord. Isaiah had this vision of God. And in this vision of God, there was the awe of the moment. He's there and he is in awe of God. "I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up, and he sees all this about God." And I can just imagine what it must have been like being Isaiah. Isaiah being there and seeing God in his holiness and in his presence. And I can only imagine, and yes, it is kind of like that song that says, "I can only imagine what it will be like to stand in God's presence." And here Isaiah was in God's presence. What will my heart feel? What would I feel? Would I stand? Would I sit? Would I fall on my face? Would I shout hallelujah, or would I be completely silent? But here is this awe of the moment. And in his vision, Isaiah saw God, and he observed some incredible attributes of God. He saw God as majesty, as seated on this throne. He was majesty. He was the ruler, and the whole earth is full of his glory. He is majesty. He is the King. Alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. He saw God in all his awesomeness. That's an official attribute of God, right? He saw God is awesome. That's a word that I would use to describe. He saw God, though. He saw God in his power. He saw God in his might. And the doorposts shook. The temple was filled with smoke. He saw the glory of God that filled the whole earth. He saw the holiness of God. And I believe that one of the first things that needs to happen in worship is that we see God for who he is, that we see him and we connect with him and who he is, who he really is. So how do we do that? How do we see God? How do we see God for who he is? Because he's not here physically visible in front of our eyes. And I believe one of the ways we do that as we go to the scriptures, as we go to God's revealed word to us that we have, that we can read, and it talks about God and who God is, and then we see him and we picture him there. It's like here when Isaiah is talking about that vision that he had. And so we put ourselves in his shoes and we see who God is. Or like Moses when he went onto the mountain, and he went to the mountain and he encountered God, and the glory of God was so powerful that nobody else could set foot on the mountain. And 11 years ago, Debbie and I had the privilege of going to the Sinai, and we ended up hiking up, well, they called it Mount Moses there, and we hiked up at night. And we got to be there, and once we got to the top, we got there before the sunrise, and we watched the sunrise over the mountain. And I just had to think of Moses being there on the mountain, and then I thought of Paul Baloch's song, "The sun cannot compare to the glory of the Lord." And so here it was glorious seeing the sunrise, but then to think that Moses was there and the glory of the Lord was around, so powerful that nobody else could set foot. And so we see this and we begin to see this picture of God, who is an amazing God. We read about it, we put ourselves in that place, and we see who he is. And then we meditate on who he is. We meditate and we reflect on who God is. We consider God. And we mull it over in our minds. We kind of hang around there and think about and consider who he is. And that's one of the reasons when we sing songs, we sing things over at times so that we, in that sense, we meditate together collectively on who God is. This is who he is. Consider that. Think about it. Who is God and how does that impact us? It's not simply a matter of getting through the words and we've sung it, fine, we're done. But it's actually meditating on God and who God is. And so we sing about God together. We sing about God and we sing about the attributes of God. We sing about God's holiness. We sing about his glory, and we've done some of that already this morning. And I trust that as we sang these songs, you didn't just sing them because they were there, but that actually you were worshiping God and allowing to connect with God and see God for who he is. Singing is one way that we can worship together in what we do. And then we also shut out the busyness and the chaos of this world. We set aside what other people think about us. We set aside our opinion of the songs themselves that we sing. We focus single-mindedly on God and who he is and allow our spirit to connect with the spirit of God. And so I believe the first key ingredient of active worship is to focus on God, to connect with God. If we've come to a time that's been set aside for worship, and we have not connected with God and who God is, I'm not sure that we have worshiped. A second key ingredient of worship is to actively participate in worship, where there is active participation. Now, as we see this account with Isaiah, we see that as he was there, as he was seeing what was going on, he saw the seraphs that were there. And as he saw the seraphs, they were actively involved. It says that they had wings, and with two they covered their faces, they covered their feet, and they flew around. They called out to one another. They called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." They were actively involved. The place shook. And they then took the coals and brought it and touched his lips in symbolic action of cleansing for him. They were actively involved in worship as they were worshiping God together. I find that worship is the most powerful and meaningful when I become involved with all of who I am. Now, Jesus talked about we are to love the Lord our God, right? He said, you are to love the Lord your God. That's the first commandment. How are we supposed to love the Lord our God? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that all of what we are? And it seems to me that I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That then also would suggest then that as I love him and I worship him, I would worship him with all of who I am, with all of my being. And so as I worship him, as I act out my worship, as it were, we can be involved in worshiping God with all of who we are. And I think it's valuable for us and helpful for us to worship him not only with our mind, but also with our heart, with our voices, but also with our entire body. And so there's times when it's important for us to actually kneel. Not just sing that we kneel, but to actually kneel before the Lord our God. Maybe we need to have action songs like the kids do. You know, where they sing these songs and they have actions and they act that out and we think it's awesome up to a certain age and then you got to quit. You don't use your body after that ever again. But maybe we need to have action songs that where we actually act out our worship, and there's times when we sing where I do that a little bit and forget about what people think around me. Maybe we need action songs to where we sing. We actually actively get involved in worshiping. Maybe by using our hands as we worship even. By the way, for those of you who think that you should not use your hands in worship, I'm going to give you an assignment. This next week, when you talk to people, discipline yourself. Do not use your hands. This week, don't use your hands when you are talking to other people. And if that works for you, don't use them in worship either. Maybe it's posture. As we sing about posture, we sing about these things and we sing them, but we don't actually do them. Why don't we do them? We sing, we sing about sing, shout. It's okay. Shout and clap. We sing songs like the river of God sets my feet to standing firmly still, shall not be moved. The river of God sets my feet at, well, it's fine to sing it, but not to actually do it. Isn't that the definition of hypocrisy? To set our feet at dancing, to use our body as we respond in God. Because when I respond, my whole body, if I go to a hockey game and I watch a game and my team scores, I just sit there and say, good job. You see, I grew up in a church community that was very reserved in worship. As a matter of fact, using the body, anything that made your body respond was considered to be sinful because that was the flesh. But there was a time when God opened my eyes and I began to consider, maybe there's more than what I grew up with. And I began to say, you know what, I'm going to, in my own private worship, begin to use my whole being in worshiping God. And something happened inside of me that released my spirit to worship God. And then there was the calling out to one another. Like the seraphs who were calling out to one another, talking about who God is and what God has done and what God is doing. And so I think there's an important part of worship is to where we share together somehow to what God has done and what God is doing and how we see what he is doing, where we sing to one another out loud about God. Worship was never intended to be simply a passive spectator exercise or experience. Actively involved in worship, I believe, is a key ingredient to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. A third key ingredient to active worship, as we read in this passage, as we see in this passage, is to humble ourselves in confession. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he quickly recognized his own sin. And he says, oh no. I am here in the presence of holy God. And I am a sinful man. I have sinned. I speak sinfulness. And he confessed his people's sin. He says, my people have sinned. And so he confessed their sin right there in the presence of holy God. And I believe that when we truly get a picture of who God is, we cannot remain unaffected. Seeing the holiness of God drives us to our knees in repentance. True worship calls for us to submit ourselves to God and to seek that cleansing that only He can bring in our lives. Oh, that we would not sin. Or as the Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of sin? And his answer then is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 1:9, a passage that is written to believers, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is righteous, He is just, and He will forgive us our sins. And so we come before God in His holiness, and we confess our sin before Him. And when we confess before God, when we bow before Him and confess before Him, we come to the fourth key ingredient of worship, and that is to receive forgiveness and cleansing. And what a powerful moment for Isaiah. When Isaiah is there, he says, woe is me. He says, I'm ruined. I'm a dead man. But then the angels came and they took this coal, this hot glowing coal, and touched his lips. And they declared, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. What a powerful application for our lives. That when we repent and we confess our sin, forgiveness is offered to us from the altar of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we receive that forgiveness. When we confess our sin, that sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. When we genuinely admit our sin and confess to the Lord, He forgives us. What an incredible blessing. He forgives us. Now, it's significant that the angels not only said that Isaiah's sin was atoned for, but they also declared that his guilt was taken away. And I wonder how often when we confess our sin, we do not identify that our guilt is taken away. How often we still carry that guilt with us as though God had never forgiven us. Maybe we need some kind of symbolic action that would demonstrate the removal of that guilt on our confession. And I know that I've been involved in exercises and typically happens around a campfire or whatever, but it's happened to where, you know, we were encouraged to write down our sin and confess it to God. And then we crossed it out, and then we threw that paper in the fire as a symbolic action of that sin is no more. Not only is it forgiven, but the guilt is taken away. An important ingredient of worship is receiving that forgiveness, of being put in an unhindered, restored relationship with God. And then a fifth and final key ingredient of active worship we find in Isaiah chapter 6 is to respond to God's instruction. In verse 8, he heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Who will go? Here is something that needs to be done. Who will respond and who will go? There's the call to respond to God's word, to God's instruction. And that's one of the reasons we have a sermon in our worship services, where we have an exposition or an exposing of God's word, before us. Here is God's word before us. Here are some ways that we can apply God's word in our lives as we live our lives. Now, who will respond? Who will go and do what God wants us to do? Worship, again, was never intended to be a static exercise which we leave behind when we leave this place. And that's why in Romans we have the instructions, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, as we worship him. True worship involves and includes bowing our whole lives before God and responding in obedience to him. Now, that includes abstaining from sin, but it also includes giving of our resources, our time, our energy, our possessions to God in service as we follow him, as we listen to his instruction in our lives. Our worship then is active. It's put into action. Action of serving God with the gifts as he directs and as he empowers us and as he instructs us to follow him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. Worship is not just a feel-good experience. Worship is not just a time filled with activity. Worship is not just singing, it's not just reading, it's not just praying, it's not just preaching. Active worship involves connecting with and seeing God. It involves actively participating in worship. It involves confession and repentance as we bow before him. It involves receiving forgiveness and cleansing. It involves responding to God's instruction in our lives. And I pray that for you, worship will take on potentially a powerful new meaning as you involve all five key ingredients that we find in Isaiah as you come to worship him, as you go and worship him. In Revelation chapter 5, John records some of his vision. And here's the vision that he recorded. He says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbered thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped."